The Enduring Church of God presents Charles E. Bryce, bringing you a straightforward message on the abundant life and the good news of the kingdom of God.
Greetings, everyone. We're going to finish up the series on the seven laws of success that we've been going through now for several weeks. And today we're going to cover the last two, law number six and law number seven. I'm going to read once again from this booklet written by Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong entitled The Seven Laws of Success. He continues in discussing these laws here on page 30, and now he focuses on law number six. Here's what he says. Among the case histories recounted in the beginning pages was that of the president of a major automobile manufacturing corporation. He had utilized the first five of these laws, that is, except he had the usual goal that leads in the wrong direction. During life, he had resourcefully solved emergencies and problems that arose, but now suddenly it seemed that everything had been swept from under his feet. Everything he'd worked for, everything he had accumulated, everything he'd set his heart on. There was nothing left. He was washed up, finished, so it seemed to him. There might have been a marital smash-up at the same time. I never knew his private life. He gave up. So near success, and yet so far. Yes, 9 in 10, at least once or twice in a lifetime, come to the place where they appear to be totally defeated. All is lost, apparently that is. They give up and quit when just a little more determined hanging on, just a little more faith and perseverance, just a little more stick-to-itiveness would have turned apparent certain failure into glorious success. Law number six, then, is perseverance, stick-to-itiveness. I know I've reached that point more than once. I, too, had everything swept out from under me in that flash depression of 1920. I'd been making an income, still in my 20s, equivalent to an executive's salary in today's dollar value. But some 90% of it came from five or six big Midwestern corporations. Most of these great corporations went under, that is, they went into receivers' hands. Later in 1926, an advertising business I had started on the West Coast was wiped out from under me by an association decision made in the East. A $1 million project was dashed to oblivion by the stock market crash and depression of 1929, but I did not quit or give up living. That was when my life goal was changed. Even the first 2 years of the operation of Ambassador College stared constant defeat in the face. Nearly everybody thought we were through, we had failed. Why, they wondered, didn't I realize it and quit? In those days, I had to listen to associates around me talking constantly about, quote, when this college folds up, end quote. But it didn't fold up. By the year 1949, we got over our first financial hump, later the second. Today, I think we may be justified in saying that the college is indeed a glorious success and our other operations today are worldwide on a major scale. That was when Mr. Armstrong was alive and indeed in charge of all of those operations. So he points out that law number six is perseverance. Perseverance has to do with just going a little bit further after you feel like you can't go anymore. And somehow or the other, you reach down, you find the wherewithal to keep on going when everything and everybody around you cries out to quit. But you stick to it. You persevere. You go just a little further. You go just a little longer. You outlast the quitters who cave in too soon. Now, there's a scripture in the Bible that focuses on this point. I want to turn to it. It's in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. As we've said before, these laws of success tie in with physical success and spiritual success. In fact, they are at the core of success, whether it's in our regular physical everyday lives or in our spiritual overall Christian lives. They apply in both cases, these seven laws of success. And here's an example right here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. He says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." He didn't say he that starts out well. That's good to start out well spiritually, but it takes more than that. Look what he said. "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." We have to persevere in our Christian lives. We can't start off great and then begin to fade and finally fall by the wayside. Then we're in trouble. We have to start off and keep going, no matter what, all the way to the very end. Persevere all the way to the very end, and then comes salvation. I want to read to you from a little book I have. regarding some speeches and quotations from one of the people that I look up to just about as much as anybody else in history, and that is Winston Churchill. The title of this little book is Never Give In. And I'm going to read from a speech he gave at Harrow School, in which he focused and concentrated on this point. Here's what he told the student and faculty at that school. And this is a very famous quote, one I hope we'll remember, and one I hope we'll turn to from time to time. And if he hadn't had this attitude that he mentions right here, where would we be today? I mean, things were looking pretty bleak and dark in the early days of World War II when Britain was having to go it alone against the Axis power led by Adolf Hitler. It was looking very, very ominous indeed. It was looking like England was going to be invaded. And yet, this man had this indomitable spirit that is reflected in what he said in this speech. And it has to do with perseverance. It has to do with the sixth law of success. Listen to what he said. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never give in. I hope we'll remember that, and I hope we'll practice that, and I hope we'll keep that in mind. He's not saying, of course, to continue on in the wrong way. He's not saying to continue on in foolishness. Nobody's advocating riding a dead horse. When a horse is dead, he's dead. But what he's saying and what Jesus Christ is saying and what Mr. Armstrong is saying is this. If it's the right thing to do, no matter how tough it gets and no matter how bleak it looks, keep on going. Keep on persevering. Keep on sticking to it, and you will achieve success, and you will reach your goal. Why? Because you didn't quit. You didn't give in. You didn't cut and run. You persevered. You stuck to it through thick and thin. And even though it might look hopeless, even though it might be painful, even though it might be hard, somehow or the other, and with God's help, you can keep on going. And if you do keep on going, you'll break out into the open. And just about the time it looked like it was never going to work out, it falls in place, and there you go, well on your way. Well, that's a very important principle and a very important concept and a very important law, really, of success. Perseverance, stick-to-itiveness, continuing on no matter what to achieve the goal that you've set out there for you if it's the right goal and if you're going about it the right way. Now we'll move on to law number 7, actually the most important law of all. Mr. Armstrong makes this plain as we read over here on page 31 of the booklet, The 7 Laws of Success. He says, well, now, it would certainly seem that if one follows these 6 laws of success, nothing more should be required. But still, these successful men I have described followed these 6 principles. They gained their goals. They made money. They attained recognized status. They enjoyed the passing pleasure. Still, their lives were empty. They were never satisfied. They were discontented. They never found lasting, permanent, enduring happiness. They did not take their acquisitions with them when they died, and their fame died with them. What they lacked, what all lacked, who fail of real success, was application of success law number 7, the most important law of all. That is the ingredient that would have changed everything. I've reserved this overlooked but all-important 7th law till last to explain. But far from being least, it is first in vital importance. I have held it till now because, number 1, it is the very last one that people will acknowledge and apply, and number 2, being first in making possible real success, I wanted to state it last so it will remain stamped in the mind of the reader. When serious illness strikes, people call the doctor. It's automatic for most to rely on human professional knowledge and skill, on material drugs, medicines, and knives. But finally, when the attending physician, perhaps with specialists called in to collaborate it, gravely shakes his head and says there's no more that medical science can do, it is now in the hands of a higher power. Then at last, people cry out desperately to the Creator God. Is it possible that the living God might be a factor in determining the success or failure of one's life? Few have thought so. You know, in this matter of doctors and medicines and so on, God is the first one we ought to cry out to, and then do what we can as far as man's knowledge and capabilities. Not the last one, not the last resort. We ought not leave God as the last resort, and that's the point Mr. Armstrong was making here. God comes first, including in this matter of success. People will ignore all their lives any idea of divine guidance and help. Yet if one should find himself on a foodless and waterless raft after a shipwreck in mid-ocean, it is remarkable how quickly he would begin to believe there really is a living God. In last resort desperation, most people will cry out to him whom they have ignored, disobeyed, and set at naught all their lives. Wouldn't it seem axiomatic that if there is a compassionate, beneficent Creator standing ready and willing to give us emergency help as a last resort, it would have been more sensible to have sought his guidance and help all along? Yet some have acquired wealth, lived luxuriously, and then suddenly losing all, turned finally to God in their economic distress. Others have committed suicide. Few, it seems, will ever rely on their Maker and life sustainer until they feel helpless and in desperate need. Even then, the motive too often is selfish, and I might add, once things settle down and straighten out, they tend to forget him again. We must not do that if we want to really be happy and peaceful and productive and successful in every way, if we really want to reach our full potential. Continuing with what Mr. Armstrong said here on page 33. Yet if we are to enjoy the good things of life, freedom from fears and worries, peace of mind, security and protection, happiness, abundant well-being, the very source of that supply is the great God. Since all comes from him anyway, why not tap the source from the very beginning? But in our day of modern science, sophistication, and vanity, it has not been fashionable to believe in a Maker. In this deceived world, knowledge of God has found little or no place in modern education. The all-important seventh law of success, nevertheless, is having contact with and the guidance and continuous help of God. And the person who does put this seventh law last is very probably dooming his life to failure at the end. Look again at the very first law as it has been listed here. It is not merely choosing a goal, any goal. It is setting as one's life aim the right goal. The successful of this world all had goals, but their goals led to material ends. They sought happiness in vanity, pride of status, material acquisitions, physical activities, and pursuits. They sought the approbation of people. But people are human and their lives are temporary. Material objects, too, are not enduring but wax old until consigned to disuse. The main goals of those supposed to be successful in the world usually are two: vanity, desire for status, and money with the material things it will buy. But happiness is not material and money is not its source. Vanity, as Solomon observed, is like striving after the wind. Now we'll turn to page 34, continuing. The successful of this world applied six of the success laws, but they left God out of the picture and the happiness of real success out of their lives. It seems almost no one today realizes how and why we were made, what we humans are and why we're here. Why should we live in ignorance of these basics of knowledge? Two basic and vital facts are overlooked. Number one, while man was made a material being of the dust of the ground, sustained by eating material food and drinking material water, he was made also to need spiritual food and to drink of the living water of God's Spirit. Without these spiritual needs, man cannot be truly and continually happy. Nothing else really satisfies. And two, the eternal Creator who made us in his own likeness is Creator of all that is. Everything that man needs to make life continuously and abundantly satisfying must come from him. He is the source of supply. He is the giver of everything good. Why must men ignore the true source and try to obtain where there is nothing to be obtained? If I wish to draw clear, sparkling drinking water from a well, I will go to a well filled with such water, not to one that is empty. God says in speaking about the Israelites and their descendants today, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out broken cisterns that can hold no water." You'll find that in Jeremiah 2:13. And when he talks about Israelites today, he's not talking just about the little nation of Israel. He's talking about the descendants of Jacob, and he had 12 sons. And so the Israelites are a much bigger population on this earth than just the Jews in what is now called Israel. They are only a part of the Israelite nations who were descendants of Jacob. We'll go into that at another time. Continuing, verse 35, and again he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come you to the waters, and he that has no money, come you buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? You'll find that in Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. Once again, Mr. Armstrong continues, look at the first law of the success laws. Stated another way, it is to define success. And what constitutes real success? Once you have learned the true meaning of success, then you have found the only right goal. The right goal sets the direction of your life's journey. Success is the destination of that journey. Success is where you finally arrive, and true success includes a happy and enjoyable journey along the way. Now, I believe there's one last little paragraph that I want to turn to here from this booklet. It's over on page 38. The seventh law changes everything. Now look how different a whole life becomes when this seventh success law is utilized. First, it will completely alter your overall major goal, as I have just explained. Of course, you will have other minor goals, such as the profession or occupation to provide material needs and help achieve the major goal. And these minor goals always must be compatible with and contributing to the major goal. Your main goal now will be spiritual and not material. It will follow the way of life of the Ten Commandments. You will actually live by every word of God, and that is the Holy Bible. So, many words of wisdom out of that booklet, and it's excellent and wonderful as we go through that material to begin to understand the seventh law, which is the most important one of all. And you can sum it up by simply saying, divine guidance, a continuous walk and contact and help from the great God Almighty. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 to once again concentrate on the most important aspect of what we've been going through in this series. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It sums it all up right here. It tells us, and these are the words of Jesus Christ, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you're familiar with this chapter of Matthew, you know that Jesus Christ goes through and outlines the physical needs we all have. And he points out that he takes care of the birds, and he takes care of the flowers, the lilies. He takes care of all these physical things. Why wouldn't he take care of human beings who are really the apple of his eye? And he goes on to say, he will take care of us. He will provide what we need. Of course, we have to be concerned. We have to do our part. But there's never a reason for worrying. There's never a reason for hand-wringing and doubt. We just simply have to trust him and do our part and keep moving forward if we want to be successful physically and spiritually. And to sum it up, he says, here's what you should do, most of all, first of all, and above everything else. Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And what things is he talking about? Verse 32. For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, food, water, clothing, shelter, the basic needs, and then other things on top of that as life goes on. And he says, in consideration of all that, put first things first. And when you put first things first, that means you're going to put God first, and you're going to put obeying him first. You're going to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And when you do that, everything falls in place, he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. Notice what he says here in verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, the trouble thereof. So in other words, don't just worry about what's going to happen in the future and be all confused and discouraged by that. You can't control what's going to happen in the future. We have our part to do in planning for the future, but that's in God's hands. The thing we need to do is yield to God, submit to God, obey God, walk with God, look to him in faith, and then do what we can, and he'll take care of the future. And that is the seventh law of success. But it's actually the most important one. So as we abide by that seventh law, that is, putting God first, walking with him, asking him to guide us and direct us and correct us, and when he does, repenting and changing, all the other six laws fall in place. And then you put all seven of these laws together, and you're going to find they really do work. They really do produce what we are hoping to have and yet can't seem to find on our own. But with God's help, we will find true happiness, true peace, true success. But it takes all seven of them. And the most important one that pulls them all together is the one listed as number seven, divine guidance from God, when in fact, as Mr. Armstrong said, it should be first because it's the most important one. Now, when you consider all seven of these laws and you go back and review what we've covered and you put them all together, we can't stop there. We have to make sure that now that we know about success, now that we know about the seven laws of success, we have to put them into practice. It takes commitment, it takes effort, it takes implementation, both physically and spiritually. And there's where a lot of people almost succeed but never quite do. You may have a wonderful discussion with people about what we've covered here. You may be inspired and uplifted by what Mr. Armstrong wrote. You may be strengthened and comforted above all by what you find in the Bible regarding happiness and joy and peace and success and achievement and producing a tremendous, wonderful, happy result as you keep these seven laws of success. You may be thrilled at the thought of reaching your full potential as you walk down the path of these seven concepts of really getting things done. You may have all those feelings and you may talk about all those things over and over again, and so might I. But if we do not put them into practice, if we don't put forth effort now, if we don't commit ourselves on a day-by-day, week-by-week, month-by-month basis to implementing this knowledge, nothing is really going to happen. And that's where so many people fall short. I want to read once again from a couple of quotations that President Theodore Roosevelt brought up in various speeches. These are very short, but I don't know if you've read much about President Roosevelt, but he was certainly one of the most dynamic, powerful, active, and accomplished presidents we've ever had. If you read the history about Teddy Roosevelt and what he did, you will see a lot of the things that we take for granted today and assume just somehow came into being and just somehow happened really started with his initiative, his drive, his enthusiasm, and his determination to get it all off the ground and keep it moving forward. So you might look into that and you'll see what I mean. One of the reasons why he was able to accomplish so much in his relatively short life, actually, was because he knew it took action. It took continual dynamic action, and that's true when it comes to the seven laws of success. Look what he said here. This is a quote from 1891. Quote, "The man who really counts in the world is the doer, or the woman, the person. The person who really counts in the world is the doer. Not the mere critic, the man who actually does the work, even if roughly and imperfectly, not the man who only talks or writes about how it ought to be done." Now, I know that all of us know about big talkers and, frankly, blowhards that seem to have all the answers but never get around to doing much about it. Well, Mr. Roosevelt here mentions those people. He talks about the one that really counts in the end is the doer. The one that really gets it done is the one that gets out there and works at it, no matter how rough it is. Not sitting around blabbing about what ought to be done. That's true in everything, including success. The last quote I'll read is something he said in 1894. Quote, "Criticism is necessary and useful. It is often indispensable, but it can never take the place of action or be even a poor substitute for it. The function of the mere critic is of very subordinate usefulness. It is the doer of deeds who actually counts in the battle for life, and not the man who looks on and says how the fight ought to be fought without himself sharing the stress and the danger." So in the long run or short run or period, it has to do with understanding and then committing and then doing the seven laws of success for them to really, really work. So I hope that you will reread what we have gone through here, and I hope you will think about these concepts, think about these laws, think about these principles, study how they can be put into practice in your business, on your farm, in your life, in your family. Think about how they can improve your health, your financial situation, your spiritual life. Think about how they can lead to the resolution of what seemed like problems that would never go away, never be solved. Get into practical discussions and practical plans and practical applications of these seven laws of success. Look at pros and cons. Look at what can be done, what can't be done, what should be done, what will be done, and then alter and tailor all of that to fit within these laws of success, and then keep at them relentlessly, irrepressibly, and steadily continuing to apply them and understand them and follow them. The end result and the consequences of that kind of determination, that kind of effort, and that kind of action is going to be success. And it'll be success that gets better and better and grows, no matter what aspect or facet of life you might want to talk about. Because really and truly, these seven laws of success have to do with a way of life. Now, you and those around you will love the results that they bring. You're going to really be thankful for the outcome. There'll be some bumps, and there'll be some obstacles, and there'll be some ups and downs and setbacks and unexpected ambushes along the way. But that's all covered in the seven laws of success. Just take a look at them. Take a look at the situation. Take a look at the aspiration you have, and then begin applying all seven of them, above all asking God to guide you, to help you, to be with you, and then you will see the outcome is going to be something that will amaze you. It will be something that will be better than you ever thought of. It may be a while in coming, but these are laws, and these laws lead to success in your physical life and in your spiritual life. So I hope you will stick with them and apply them more and more effectively and enjoy the results and the outcome that they will bring to you and to yours. Would you like to know more about happiness and success in life? Write for our CDs on true success. They are free. We will send you these CDs on the seven laws of success by return mail. Also ask for our free magazine, Straightforward, and we'll mail that to you as well. There's no charge or subscription price. Just send your request to Enduring Church of God, Post Office Box 1317, Chandler, Texas, 75758. You can also call our toll-free number at 1-800-581-1317. That's 1-800-581-1317. Or you can go to our website at straightforward.org. This is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.
For more information, you may write to Enduring Church of God, P.O. Box 1317, Chandler, Texas, 75758, or visit our website at straightforward.org.